Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's great to see you here this morning. If you've got children and you'd like to come back at 4:15 this afternoon, we have our open house session. It's lots of fun, and please do come along, even if you've not been before. If you don't have children and won't be coming, stay at home and pray for it. We'd love you to do that. It's just a lovely time, enjoying God and enjoying each other's company. If you didn't get a chance to ask all about those drawings to do with the new buildings, then go to the back afterwards and the premises development team will be there and be very happy to chat to you. Also at the back there are those fabulous Lego models from last week. If you only saw them vaguely when we were holding them up at the front, go to the back and have a look. We've still got them there and you can take a good look at them. Now the other thing that I need to talk to you about, well I don't need to talk to you actually, Jenny's going to come and talk to you about Kate. And she's not a church member, Kate, that is, but you'll find out who she is.
So we wanted to share some information about a new group that we're setting up, which is called Kate, and it's a counterpart to Bob. So many of you will know Bob as the men's small group that meet here at NBC, and Kate is the counterpart to that. If you're wondering about why we've called it Kate, other than the fact that it's just a girl's name, anyone who's watched or is a fan of Blackadder might remember there's an episode where Blackadder has a manservant who's actually a girl called Kate, but she calls herself Bob. So that's where the name comes from. So the group has come into being as a result of a few ladies in the church who began to meet and listen to some inspiring talks from a mission worship conference that Nikki and Debbie went to a little while back. And after a few months of meeting, we felt like it could be something that could become more permanent, and we wanted to invite others to join us. So the idea is that Kate will be a group for women from 16 to as old as you like, who have a shared passion for going deeper in their relationship with God. And it will provide a space for us to explore it, to get that passion together, to deepen our own relationships in the process. So what we've been doing is listening to some recorded talks, discussing them and praying. So it's quite simple. The group could evolve in lots of different ways, but one of the things that we do want to try and keep doing is always have the teaching brought in from outside through things like recordings or DVDs or reading books together. So practically the plan is for us to meet fortnightly on weekday evenings in people's houses unless it gets too huge, and the meetings are supposed to last from around about 7:45 to 9:30. It's open to all, and if it's something that you'd like to come along to investigate, maybe just come once, decide it's not for you, or keep going for however long we keep going for, then do get in touch with the leaders of the group, who at the moment are Claire Clifton, Angie Bryant, myself, or Nikki Wilby, and we'll let you know a bit more about it.
Thank you, Kate, or Jenny, or somebody. Thank you. Do find out a bit more about that. Can you stand up? We're going to get ready to worship God. Listen to this description from Psalm 24. It's a declaration of our faith. And then we're going to sing together. This is what it says. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it.
Creation sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn, and round the course of day, till evening comes in crimson rain. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon the spinning globe, he charts the eagle's flight, the baby's cry. Hallelujah, let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah, fill the earth with songs of worship, tell the wonders of creation. Savior, wonderful counselor, Lord in majesty, Lord of history, you're the way, the truth, the life, star of the morning, glorious in holiness, you're the risen one, heaven's champion, and you reign, over.
Do please sit down and we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for all of creation in every tiniest detail, from the smallest cell to the most enormous mountain range, from the depths of the ocean to the stars far, far above us. For all these things, Creator God, we thank you. We thank you for a Saviour who stepped in just when we needed it, when we could do nothing for ourselves. He stepped up and did what had to be done. We thank you for it today, for your Spirit poured out on your children like us. Father, we ask that as we worship this morning, you'd help us to do just that, to worship the King over all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it seems to me it's a few weeks since we've had the story box out. And over the next few weeks, I want to tell you some stories about some different people who've done amazing things. Today, the box is so full, I can't quite close it. So come and have a look and see what's inside. And then we'll see what these objects make between them, what story they tell. See, it just won't shut. So there we are. There's a cushion. Keris, will you hold the cushion for me? Would you hold the map, please? What have we got here? That's a flag. Does anybody know what country that is from?
A wheel.
It has got a wheel on it. Anybody know? Anybody know?
Go on. Asia.
Oh, you're pretty close. I think you better hold it. It's India. So yes, you're in a sense you're there. A shoe.
A shoe.
There you are. There's a shoe. Will you hold that old big old book for me? It's an old dictionary. Would you hold that for me? But don't unwrap it. Yeah. All right. Just hold it closed up tight like that in your hand. Yeah. Okay, because we need that at the very end of the story. Now, whose thing do I need to start with? Oh, I need to start with the shoe. Now, a long, long time ago, a little boy was born called William. And when he grew up, he wasn't very strong. He couldn't go and work on the farms like everybody else in the village because he just wasn't strong enough. You help me hold this. Ashley, would you look after the box for me? Will you keep your hand on that? There you go. We'll put all the things back in. So, he couldn't go and work on the farms, so what he did, he learnt to make shoes. He became a cobbler. Who was looking after the shoe for me? Who had the shoe? Right, so he learnt how to become a cobbler. But it wasn't kind of enough for him. He really wanted to learn about other stuff. So what he did, this is a dictionary, this is an English dictionary, but he learned by himself at home how to speak Greek and Hebrew and French and Dutch. So he spent lots of time studying. He was making shoes in the day, but the rest of the time he was studying. And whilst he was doing all of that, can I borrow your map a minute? This isn't really the map I need, because he drew a map himself of the world, did William. He got lots of bits of paper, and he stuck them together, and he drew a map of the world, and he stuck it on his wall. And anywhere that there were people who hadn't heard of Jesus, he'd put a cross on it. So how those people need to hear. So there he was, making his shoes and learning his languages from his big old books and looking at his map on the wall with all those places where nobody knew about Jesus. And one day he went to a meeting a bit like this one and he stood up in the middle of it and he said, "What about the people who haven't heard? We've got to do something." And do you know what someone said to him, Keris, who's holding the cushion? They said, "Sit down. God wants to tell those people, he'll do it himself. He doesn't need your help." So he sat down, but he didn't give up. He kept looking at that map of his, and he kept thinking about all those people who'd never heard of Jesus. So as the years went by, and he saved up his money, and he thought about what he was going to do, who's got the flag? In the end, he got a boat, and he sailed all the way to India, did William, with some friends. And when he got there, it took not one, or two, or three, or four, it took 10 years until somebody listened so carefully to the stories he told about Jesus that said, actually, I want to become a follower of Jesus too. What a long way from making the shoes, to reading the old books, to drawing the map, to being told to sit down and shut up, to going all the way to India, waiting 10 years. And in the end, now here's the thing, in the end, he told lots and lots of people about Jesus, and he founded a college. And where's Marguerite? Wave at me, Marguerite. Marguerite knows about that college because she's been there, and this little banner comes from there. What a long story that is. From making shoes, to reading dictionaries, to drawing maps, to going on a boat and not being told to sit down and shut up. And then he got there and he took the gospel to lots and lots of people who'd never heard about Jesus. Now listen, I'm telling you William's story because I want you to remember one thing from it. If God gives you a dream, don't let anybody tell you to let go of it. His dream was to go and tell people about Jesus in a place he'd never been to, the other side of the world, and he would not let go of it. And because he wouldn't, lots and lots and lots of people got to find out about Jesus just like you do. So if God tells you to do something, what's this? It's a special sort of flag, look. And there's a picture of William when he's all grown up. So don't give up on the dream that God gives you, will you? Now, can you put in the box anything you've got, and then we're going to sing together. They won't really fit very well. You have to squidge them in a bit, look. Brilliant. Thank you very much. David, what are we going to sing?
I want to serve the purpose of God. Great. Please do stand.
What to do? Let me know.
do, please sit down. Perhaps those who are going out to different groups would like to do that now. I love that story of William Carey, and I know you enjoy the story box as much as the children do. You know, what a story. You know, how many opportunities for that young man to be slapped down and discouraged. And yet how many times he kept on going and even arriving in India in 10 years, 10 summers, 10 winters before he actually saw any fruit. But underlying that is a belief that the will of God prevails. It's a belief we state most robustly when life is most unkind. Slapped down again and again, but still believing that God had a purpose, and as indeed he did. Let's stand as we affirm that truth together. Lord, for the years, your love has kept and guided.
Thank you.
of our lives. Receive these gifts. Bless them that the kingdom might grow, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit down. Thank you, Cindy.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in your presence. Speak to us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit and transform us. Give us the gift of your hearing and obeying your voice. Let us be in tune with you, your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your call. Let us not hesitate or be afraid, for when the Lord speaks, your will must be done. Let us listen to and trust your voice. Teach us to depend completely on you. Let us abandon ourselves and present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Almighty God, all for the glory and honor of the King of Kings. Please accept our prayer. O loving Father, in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus, Father God, we lift up all those who are facing illness today. We lift up David and Christina Brazier, and we give praise, Lord, for the treatment that was done in hospital for Judith Creek. We ask that you would bring healing, comfort, and peace in their bodies, calm their fears, and let them experience the healing power of your love. Holy Jesus, you are King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Priests. Most merciful Savior, bring much needed peace to all troubled parts of the world, where hatred and violence, rage and fear of war spares despair among mankind. May the leaders of all nations make wise choices based on the common good humanity rather than decision based on prideful and political display of power. May dialogue and understanding overcome the deep seated wound of groups pitted against one another by anger and distrust. Your loving kindness grant comfort and displace healing to the wounds and mess to all those who have lost their lives. Please protect all of those in harm's way and allow justice and peace to reign together. May the voice of your church continue to boldly proclaim the gospel of peace. For you told us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. We proclaim that Satan has no place in us, no power over us, no unsacred claims against us. All has been settled by the blood of Jesus, and we intend to declare this over and over again. Amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, come, Lord. I love you, Lord.
And the reading this morning is taken from the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's prayer. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servants Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king." And now just a short prayer together. Oh Father, we thank you for this your word that challenges, inspires and comforts us. Will you now pour out your blessing on Richard as he brings your word to us? Will you speak clearly through him? And as we listen, Father God, will you speak into our hearts and set our souls ablaze? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Di. So last week we had the prequel, if you like, as we looked at Ezra and now come into this book. Now listen, those of you who were here on the 4th of February, which was my first Sunday back after being absent from this pulpit for over 3 months, will have heard me issue a call to prayer. And it was one thing that I asked you to pray for, especially when it came to Sunday preaching ministry, and it was this, that God would take my gloves off. In other words, that I would say whatever needed saying, regardless of the consequences. Well, this morning is one of those moments. We may be about to reap the whirlwind of that prayer you've been praying. You see, Jesus promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, and nor will they, but the thing which will bring the church of Jesus Christ to the brink of destruction is not Satan, it's not persecution, although one Christian dies every 3 minutes for their faith, it's not increasing secularization around about us. The thing that will bring the church of Jesus Christ to the very brink of destruction is the indifference of the people who are sitting inside it. When this story opens, Nehemiah is one of the people that we heard about last week who didn't go back. He's one of the people who stays in captivity, as it were, in Babylonia. We find him in the summer palace of the king, acting as his cupbearer, a very, very trusted member of the royal household. He's right there at the elbow of the most powerful man in the ancient world. And he's there one day going about his business when other people who have returned to the promised land turn up on his doorstep. You know, he's not gone away to Jerusalem. He's stayed here in Susa. He's got a roof over his head. He's fed. He's got money. By next week, he will take his life in his hands and confront the king. By the end of next week, he'll have a plan. Over the next few weeks, we will see him oversee the most remarkable construction project in the entire Bible. By the end of it all, he will stand like a giant of faith with his shadow falling across the landscape of the Old Testament. But it all starts here. And the first thing it starts with is concern. It sounds like a bit of a weak word, really, doesn't it? Sounds like the kind of thing that a politician uses when they're not quite prepared to commit to saying devastated or outraged, so they just say, well, concern. But listen, if we're going to tackle indifference, and we have it here, if we're going to tackle indifference, then we've got to start somewhere. So let's start small, shall we? Let's start with exercising a concern for those who are in need of God's intervention. You know, there are three words in the second verse of this story that unleash everything that happens in the next 13 chapters. It all starts with the three words in verse 2 where it says, I questioned them. You know, these people turn up on his doorstep and he could simply have given them the nod. Oh, fellow Jews, okay, there you are. Or he could have given them the nod and found them food and shelter within the palace. But he went one better and he said to them, look, how are things? How are things now you've got back there? And of course, the story they tell is a dreadful one of things falling down around their ears and the promised land not feeling like a land of promise at all. All begins with him questioning them. It all begins with him saying, I want to know what your needs are. Friends, do you know about what God is up to in the kingdom beyond the walls of Newbury Baptist Church? Because if you don't, you've really got no excuse. You know, you could just go to the back and look at some of the stuff on the walls there. You could get on the web this afternoon. You could say yes to some of the people who want to send you information about what they're doing to save people around the world. Verse 2, this person turns up, of whom we've never heard. He's the only mention in the entire Bible. Verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers. He probably wasn't literally one of Nehemiah's brothers, but he was a fellow Jew. And it's a really interesting thing. In John chapter 3, where Nicodemus goes to speak to Jesus in the middle of the night. And Jesus says, famously, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Literally, the word he uses for born again is born of new ancestors. That's what the word in John chapter 3 and verse 5 means. Now, because of that truth, you and I have shared parentage with Christians all around the world. It doesn't matter whether they're in Eritrea or North America or Syria or Germany or wherever they are, we have a shared parentage with them. So the problem, the issue, the plight of other Christians around the world is our concern. Whether we bother to open our mouths and say, I questioned them, as Nehemiah did or not, God places their needs upon our conscience. And let's go a little bit further. The plight of those who are reaching the end of their lives without Jesus in the town of Newbury, the plight of people who will go to their graves without going to Jesus, is our problem. Because God makes it so. And he hands it to us. You know, when Jesus was working too hard and the disciples try to rein him in, do you know what his response is? He sweeps his hand around the crowd and he says, look at them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Like the prophets of old, God makes their plight our business. And he says, I hold you accountable. You've got the good news stuffed in your pockets and lodged in your hearts. I make you accountable for what you do with it. So it all starts with concern. And then it goes on from there to conviction. You know, for a man who chose not to go, for a man who stayed behind, for a man whose bread is still buttered and whose future still secure, whatever is happening to his ancestral home in Jerusalem, which he's never seen, it's a really strong reaction that in verse 4 it says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. It hit him here what was going on with God's people. It really hit him to the very, very core. In John chapter 11, there's a description of Lazarus' death. And Jesus was very fond of that family. He spent time there wherever he could, and he heard what had happened, and he looked at the reaction of Mary and Martha, who were utterly devastated by the loss of their brother. And there's a really, really weird word that John uses. He says, when Jesus saw their reaction, this is literal translation, he snorted in his spirit. What a weird thing to say. It's a word you would use for a horse when it rears up because it sees something in front of it, a visceral reaction from Jesus to the cost of what it meant to lose someone. Nehemiah has this gut reaction. He does the first thing, he shows the concern, but then he has this conviction, and it's not just an instant thing, it's not just an instant gut reaction, it goes on for some days, it says later on in the verse. I wept and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In fact, he went on doing that for 5 months. It tells us when this began and when it ended with the beginning of chapter 2. 5 months. The problem of his unnamed brothers and sisters in a far-off city where he had never lived and probably was never going to moved him so much that he prayed for them for 5 months. We have to find that depth of conviction for the people who are lost on our doorstep. Because if we don't, then our new building will be a monument to our unfulfilled aspiration. There's a 17th century preacher, Scottish preacher, God called John Welch, prayed so much that he wore grooves in the floorboards of his old cottage. And often, in the wee small hours, his wife would wake to find him kneeling by the bed, wrapped in a rug. And when she'd say, you know, what the heck are you doing this time of night? He would reply, I have the souls of 3,000 to answer, and I know not how it is with many of them. You know, we need to see many people, more people at the very least, when we're praying about the buildings than when we're talking about them. Can I say that again? We need to see more people at gatherings to pray about the buildings and what we do with them than we do at the gatherings where we discuss the plans. We need to see prayer, both individually and in small groups and in the whole church, shifting up the agenda if we're going to pull off some audacious work for the kingdom right here in the town where we live. Because right now, we pray poorly and rarely together. We get 10 people on a good week at the weekly prayer meeting on a Monday lunchtime, and that's fine, lots of you are at work. We get 14 on a really good month at a monthly prayer meeting that lasts for 1 hour and not a minute more. The foundations of a great work of God will be built on our knees. And, you know, I've never wanted to go on about the history of the church because I think you've probably had a lot of that in the past. But I have to say this to you. You know, I have stood under the eaves in a little tiny hidden room at the top of Camp Hobson in amongst the cobwebs and the peeling paint where a tiny number of people started to meet in the 1640s because they believed that God had called them to a gospel work in this town. Some of the people sitting in that room had been injured in the Battle of Newbury around Shaw House and around Donington Castle. Listen, the battle for Newbury is still on. And we need to have that concern. And we've got to have that conviction. And when we have it, we'll find that it leads uncomfortably to contrition. Read a little bit, go back to verse 6 if you've got it open to me. And he starts talking about the things that have happened. And confessing the things that have happened. You know, the people had... Who's he actually talking about here? He seems to sound like it's him and his family are responsible for all these things. Listen, the people had been rebelling against God since the Garden of Eden. They'd thumbed their noses at Noah. They'd moaned at Moses. They'd laughed at the prophets. Can he seriously think all of that is down to him and his family? No, but when we start to plunge over the edge into deep prayer, we find out that contrition means owning up to our own part, whatever it may be, in the story of the rejection of God. And so once he's tipped over that edge into this deep prayer, it all comes tumbling out. And he says, I'm as guilty as the rest of them. I've rejected you, as much of the rest of them. He starts to list it. We have acted, verse 7, wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws you gave to your servant Moses. This isn't breast beating. This is a deep down, spirit-driven brand of honesty. When you start to pray and you start fessing up to stuff because you realize that you played a part in it. This is the kind of deeply uncomfortable prayer which will change us. And when it changes us, it will fuel the light for our stated desire to bring the light of Jesus to this part of town. David Yonggi Cho, pastor of the world's biggest church, founder of the Prayer Mountain, where there's a constant stream of prayer, goes on all the time, says, prayer is the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. Nothing tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Ain't that the truth, for good or ill? I see, it starts with a concern. It goes on to a conviction. As soon as that ball started rolling, it tips over the edge into contrition. But there then comes a confidence with it. After showing the concern and experiencing the conviction and demonstrating his conviction, now there comes a turning point. Verse 9, after recounting all that's got wrong, he says, but if you return. And you know, the rest of the passage is like that thing that happens. You know, we're on the tarmac and the noise of the engines gets louder and louder and louder and louder on the plane, to the point where it's more a screaming. You're practically begging the pilot to let the handbrake off. You know, that's what's happening in the rest of this passage. As he turns from verse 9, suddenly the confidence starts to grow. And he says, you know, well, if we're faithful, you will gather us and you will bring them, and we are your servants, and let your ear hear me and give your servant what he needs. Once we allow concern to trigger conviction, once we allow conviction to prompt contrition, by the time we get to that place, a confidence born of prayer begins to grow. And you know, at the end of verse 11, there's this great sort of cliffhanger as he's waiting for the next episode. And he says, give your servant success in the presence of the king. And it closes with him drawing a massive deep breath before he goes into the throne room of King Artaxerxes, who was legendary for his lethal bad temper and had been known to have people summarily executed on the spot because he didn't like their face. Just before he goes in, his confidence has reached such a point that he says, help me with what I'm about to do. And next week, we'll have that arrow prayer for which Nehemiah chapter 2 is famous. Just the second half of verse 4 of chapter 2. You know, the king says, what's up with you, Nehemiah? And we get half a sentence. He says, then I prayed to God and I said. But that sudden prayer would have been impossible without the 5 months of prayer that had gone before it. That sudden prayer where he asked for help and he gets it was all built up by the prayer that had gone on in the months before. You know, for a man who was legendary for building, there's precious little of it in this chapter. He's not left Babylonia. He hasn't seen the building site. He hasn't looked at the plans. He hasn't recruited a workforce. He hasn't even drawn up a schedule of works. What he has done is to make all the rest of it impossible. I'm sorry, all the rest of it possible by falling to his knees and weeping and praying to God and saying, let's lay the spiritual foundation before we do anything else. None of the rest of his story would have happened without him doing that. It's not too late to change our stories. We haven't got plans. We've got concept drawings. That's all. Plenty of time for what I've been talking about this morning to happen yet. But if it doesn't, we'll build the wrong thing for the wrong reasons. Let's allow God to convict us. And let's see a new wave of prayer begin. And let's see something built for eternity, shall we? We're going to pray together. Father, we so need you to change us. We so need you to take hold of our hearts and hold them tightly so that we can feel what you feel for those who are lost. Father, usher in a change. Step by step, we pray. And teach us to pray. in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand as we sing together.
Thank you.
And now we ask the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.